Good morning. Last week, Pastor David taught on the first chapter of Titus, and we learned that Titus was left by Paul on an island of Crete to set things in order, if you will, among the Christians. The first instruction given to Titus was to appoint elders in every town. Because of the evil society in Crete, it was imperative for these overseers to have high moral character. They needed to be above reproach, show integrity, be able to fight against those who were teaching error, and to rescue those who were being swept away by deceivers or false teachers, and to be an example to the flock. Today, we're going to look at chapter 2, where Paul goes into specifics about how not only leaders of the church should live with integrity, Paul also exhorts the people, his children, how to live. And he gives a very specific list of do's and don'ts. But he also explains how we can accomplish it. A few years back, there was a book that I would give to high school graduates, and it was entitled T-Shirt Wisdom for Grads. And the book consisted of brief devotionals that were based on slogans that could fit on a T-shirt. And one of the most insightful devotionals challenged grads to continue education with the slogan, "School is for kids, but education is for life." In this text, the Apostle Paul encourages Titus to teach sound doctrine so that church can grow in faith and learn to live correctly, because sound teaching produces godly living. So with that in mind, we're going to continue our education this morning by learning some additional truths about grace. Some of us are familiar with the term saving grace, and if not, it's okay. We'll talk about that in a bit. But this passage reveals that grace, like education, is an ongoing life learning experience. So this morning, my sermon is entitled, Grace for Godly Behavior. Grace for Godly Behavior. If you're a note taker, please feel free to use the back of your programs to take notes. One of the first things that we learn from the passage about grace is that we are to be established by grace. We're established by grace. That's also a term, saving grace. Grace teaches us that God loves all men. The historical context of this passage is the missionary expansion of the gospel to the Gentiles. They're on an island community. It's a major trade route. It's a Greek isle, the Isle of Crete, and they enjoyed a very diverse population. And if you remember, Pastor Hill told us last week that one of their own prophets described the people of Crete as being always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. But grace teaches us that no matter how deep we've sunk in sin, no matter how far we drift from God, no matter how dark the night, God's grace can reach all men. For he saved a wretch like me. Grace doesn't respond based on age or wealth or race or gender, political preference or social standing. God's free gift of salvation is available for all. Grace is God's loving response to our greatest need. But you must be established in that grace. You have to be aware of where you are currently. We live in a sin-filled world, family, and the Bible teaches that we are all separated from God because of that sin. But there's a way back. The scripture says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and ask for your sins to be forgiven, he is faithful and just, and you can have a right relationship with God through his Holy Spirit. If you would like to understand more about that, I would love to talk to you about that after church. There are a myriad of people, Pastor Hill and Pastor Eddie, elders, deacons, even the friend that you came with would love to talk to you more about what God's saving grace is and how you can be established in it. The next thing we learn about grace from this passage is that you must grow in grace. The idea behind that is that you are living in Christ and letting Christ live through you. Verse 12 says, "Say no to ungodliness and worldly passions." Grace motivates us to reject the destructive forces of sin and embrace a life of purity, described as self-controlled, upright, and godly. The contrast between a godless life of worldly passions and a God-filled life of righteousness is often mistaken as boring and passionless. Unbelievers, and unfortunately many Christians, have a false understanding where they think that Christian faith and living in purity is the opposite of having fun. The Bible acknowledges that sin is pleasurable for a season, but that doesn't mean godly faith is devoid of pleasure or passion. The psalmist says, in God's presence, we are filled with joy and eternal pleasure, Psalm 16:11. We're not called to live passionless lives. We're called to live transformed lives. We're called to live in the transformation of ungodly lusts into an expression that would be honorable to Christ. And grace is the key. Because if you understand God is not a cosmic killjoy waiting to monitor your life like a strict principal who wants to hit you with detention as soon as you disobey the rules, that doesn't even make sense. Why would God save you from sin and eternal separation so you could be stuck living a miserable, passionless life? God is good, and his grace is good, and grace enriches our lives. And through grace, we learn that God is protecting our life from sin, which does nothing but deceive and destroy. Saying no to sin is easier when we understand God's grace. One of the best definitions of God's will is, God's will is what you would choose for yourself if you had all wisdom. God's grace teaches us to say no to harmful things and yes to the best that God has to offer. And once we understand that for ourselves, we can move on to the third point, which is the idea of we are to be reflecting God's grace to others. When we talk about reflecting God's grace to others, we're really talking about mentoring or discipling the next generation, the ones that are behind us. And you can only share out of the life that you are currently living. But family, we are all called to make disciples. Titus was commanded to get things in order by getting Christians to act like holy people and not like the Cretans. Paul commanded Titus to teach the people the things that were consistent with sound doctrine rather than acting as the world acts. And the following instructions were revealed of what holy people were to look like. If you go back into the verse and look at verse 2, it says that older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older men are to be clear-headed. they're to be controlled in their minds. The New American Standard Version says they're to be temperate, which carries the idea of being in control of one's emotions. The word also includes that they're not to be controlled by alcohol in similar ways that the elders were to exhibit sober-mindedness. They were to be worthy of respect, and they were not to do the things that would cause them or the name of Christ to be disrespected. In my opinion, there's nothing worse than seeing an older Christian act in ways that are not worthy of respect. The word says that he's also to be self-controlled, that he's to make prudent decisions, not given to rash passions or uninformed opinions. That the mature older man is to be mature in judgment and proper restraint. These three things are listed as the things they are to be sound in. And the word sound carries the idea with it of the word being healthy. They're to be healthy in faith, healthy in love, and healthy in steadfastness. Their lives reveal a healthy, sound faith. And I think the idea is that what they are to believe is to be sound and healthy. They show a healthy and sound love for God's people and for the lost. And finally, they show a healthy stand for the truth, for the faith. They're steadfast in God's word, immovable in the truth. Goes on to say in chapters 2, verses 3 and 5, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Okay, husbands, you look straight at me. Don't you dare nudge your wife. It's going to be a long Sunday. If you do, just sit perfectly still. I'm going to talk to the ladies, but I'm going to circle back around to you. These requirements of older women are somewhat similar, hence the word likewise, along the same lines which Paul directed Titus to the older men. Older women are to act holy. They are to be holy people in front of God. Younger women need to understand that these are the characteristics that they are working toward so that they will do these things when they become older. Women are to live in a way that is appropriate for a holy woman, professing godliness, which is reverent behavior. She's to make life decisions that reflect godliness. They are not to speak badly of others. Holy women are to control their tongues. Holy women of God are also not under the control of alcohol. And further, older women are supposed to be spiritual teachers and mentors. But how do they do that? Well, they do that through their good words and their actions. In other words, you're walking the walk and not just talking the talk. Now, before I get into specifics of that training, I want to point out that this is God's instruction. And the church is not going to make you do this. But older ladies, you have a responsibility to teach and encourage the younger women. And my prayer is that we see more and more of that here in the church. Marriage, parenting, young children, parenting period, working, is hard, and it can be very overwhelming. As older women who've walked that road, it's your responsibility to walk alongside younger women, to remind them that this is just one season of your life, and it'll pass quickly, even though it doesn't feel like it right now. We're all in different stages. Maybe your children have left home and you're now an empty nester. And you're struggling to adjust to your new life. Again, older women, you have a responsibility to put your arms around these younger women now and encourage their hearts in their season of loss. Or maybe you're in a season where your parents are older and you have increasing responsibilities toward them. Or maybe you're widowed and you're alone and you're lonely. Or maybe you're struggling with your health. Or maybe there's a myriad of other things that it could possibly be, more vast than I could ever mention all in this moment. But the point is, ladies, at every stage we are called to not be so caught up in our own life and our own circumstances that we can't look up and look around and see what's going on in the life of others. This is a command. And who knows, maybe if you look up from your own situation, maybe you'll see it's not that bad and it's not as overwhelming as you think. Older women should exemplify what they're teaching the younger women, and the younger women are to do these things. First, they're to love their husbands and children. Seems like some things never change. I guess that was a problem in Crete, much as it is today. We live in a world that doesn't affirm marriage. But Paul says, listen, a godly woman acts with love toward her husband and children. It's not an option or conditional. Further, women, older women teaching the younger women, they're to be self-controlled. Just as older men are to act sensibly, the women are also commanded to act likewise. Their conduct is to be pure, and they're to portray the holiness of God. And finally, Paul commands that women are to be the caretakers of the home. Now, I do want to stop and say something here, because I'm going to tell you I struggled with this all week. Okay. I know that Paul has a reputation, if you will, of not liking women very much. That's what some teach in the church, that's what some people think. But I don't believe that. I don't believe Paul hated women. And I don't believe that Paul taught that women should not work outside the home. Many of Paul's partners in ministry were powerful women, hardworking business women. There was Lydia, and Priscilla, and Phoebe. These were women of the gospel and of the early church. They were intelligent, they were strong, and they were leaders. But what I do believe Paul is saying here is that the home is the wife, the woman's primary responsibility. And regardless if you're working outside of the home or in, you are the lead in taking care of the home. Now, the reason I have struggled with that all week, while I do believe that to be true, I am in the process of moving, and many of you know that. I also have young children, and I also work full time. This isn't just a job on Sunday, in case you didn't know that. This is a full-time position. And as I have moved. Now, you know, my husband is a great guy and he's helpful around the house and all of that. I know it. Hallelujah. Yes, he is. He's a good man. The home is still my responsibility. Everybody's looking at me. Mommy, where do we put this? Mommy, where does this go? Mommy, where are we going to hang this picture? Mommy, where are my pants? I can't find them. Mommy, where's my shoe? I will tell you the truth. My coworkers have been laughing at me this week because it's my house and it is my primary responsibility. My children are all pulled together. My children do not look crazy this morning. That is my job. They are pulled together and they have all of their things, because when we got to my new house, the first thing I did was unpack my children's rooms and got them organized, because That's my responsibility to do that. Now, I will tell you, I didn't have any clothes. My clothes were in Silver Spring. We're in Olney now. But my kids were together, and my husband wasn't looking crazy this week. Me, I happened to find a dress wadded up in all of my t-shirts and thanked God for that and was able to shake it out and put it on so at least I could come in here this week with something, okay, other than one of my old passport t-shirts or something. It's just a part of the responsibility that we carry. And it is a blessing. It's a blessing to have a home, and it's a blessing to be able to be a caretaker of that home. But on the other side of that, I had a conversation with a young friend of mine this week who I love dearly, and she's a young mom. She also works full time, and she has little ones at home. And she said to me that, you know, I hear you when you say that you're moving and you're overwhelmed and all of that. But I've got to tell you, my house is not always photo ready. My house is not always ready to be on the cover of a magazine. And my kids are not always looking perfect. And most of the time, I'm late for every appointment that I have. But then she looked at me with tears in her eyes and she said, but I get so tired of being made to feel less than by other women. Ladies, we can and we must do better than that. We have to quit judging each other. We have to encourage each other. We have to be there for each other. You know, it doesn't matter what your political affiliations are or anything like that. I'm not bringing it up to make a point about that. But yesterday, when I saw women all over the country rally together and supporting each other, it lifted my heart. And if the world can do that, how much more are we supposed to do that as women of the church? Not a sermon, just a thought. Okay, guys, you're not off the hook. Here I come for you. Now, while I did say that the home is the wife's primary responsibility, she cannot run it alone. It takes a lot to live in this area. Most people who work are not working because it's a fun thing to do. They're doing it in order to survive. And I get that. And it takes both. It takes a team equally yoked, pulling in the same direction to make things work. Husbands, I encourage you. It takes communication, cooperation, and collaboration, three C's, to make a home run successfully, to make a marriage run successfully. It has to run on partnership. It has to run where people are working within their strengths. One may be better suited for the job of handling the finances. Fine, let that person do the finances. Another person may be better suited in whatever other aspects of your home. You have to divide the big things up to divide and conquer. You gotta work as a team. I've gotta tell you, I don't think anyone has the spiritual gift of dusting, but nonetheless, dusting must happen. Do it. No whining, just do it. Marriage is a reflection of Christ's love for his church. That is your personal laboratory, saints, to learn how to love and how to be loved. God refines us as we strive to live for health, in healthy relationships with other people. Christ loved the church and died for her. And the church, in response, loves Christ and wants to serve him. That is the picture of a marriage. Now, I know this does not come naturally or easily, because we have an enemy. And I mean Satan, not your spouse. Satan longs to cause division and disruption. We have to be mindful of that, and we have to be determined to learn to live in godly relationships, relationships that reflect God's grace and love to others. Now, just so that the singles and single agains don't feel left out, Paul did not leave you out. He said that he turned his attention and said that that you also are called to live responsibly, just like the older men and the older women. And in the context of marriage, you are called to live self-controlled and godly lives. I know it's tough out here for singles, particularly if you're single parents. And I want to encourage your hearts. And I want to pledge my partnership with you in prayer. And you have to speak up when you need. We can't read your minds. We know that you're trying to juggle all the things. And we encourage you as you do that. And we love you. And we want to walk alongside you and keep our arms around you and keep you encouraged and keep you in the fight. That was just a little verse 6a from Paula, not Paul. Verse 6 says, likewise, encourage younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be models of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame and have nothing evil to say about us. This is a consistent instruction to all ages and all genders. The holy people of God must exhibit self-control in every aspect. Young men are to be models of good works. Verses 9 and 10 address the issue of slaves, and it says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them and not talk back and not steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they can make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Verse 10 is a great summary point to how we are to conduct ourselves in the work world. Yes, there is slavery in this day and age. But I think in Paul's context, he was talking about people who work and how we are to carry ourselves above reproach in the work world, so that our testimony is not hampered. He specifically says that we're not to steal. We're not to do anything that would be unpleasing to our employers. Now, I will go off script here and just mention to the side, in case you're thinking, well, you know, I don't steal. Well, I just want to remind you that anytime that you are at work and you are not actually working, Facebook, I'll call you back. My boss is walking by. Not a sermon. Just a thought. We want to live in a way that is attractive. We want to live in a way that is honoring. We want to live in a way that we can give glory to God in our efforts. Our last point is that we need to be sustained by grace. I believe that that's the last point that we learn from this passage, is that we are sustained by grace. And I guess that this is the secret to the whole package. You cannot be established by grace and then go on to grow in God's grace and go on from there to reflect God's grace if you're not being sustained by God's grace. You have to have staying power. You have to be grounded. And how do we do that? We have to be grounded in the truth of God's word. Once you're in the fight, once you are in the struggle, that is not the time to then try to pick up your Bible and find a word to encourage yourself. That better already be there and planted deep inside. Because the struggles and the worries of life are going to come. And what comes out during those times will tell where your heart is. We are in a season right now of a lot of, there's just a lot of everything going on. There is a lot of sickness. There is a lot of death. There is a lot of confusion. There is a myriad of things that is going on that is trying to keep you separated from God and godly behavior. And family, not only do you have to be in the Word, you have to be dug into the Word like a tick. That is where your roots are going to be. That is going to be your foundation. That is where you will be able to find the grace and the knowledge to be able to sustain the winds and the blows of life. You don't have to be blown around by life circumstances. You don't have to, at every turn, be afraid. You can be sustained by His grace. Philippians 1:6 says that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ. He wants to be in daily partnership with you. He wants to guide you. He wants to grow you. He wants to lead you. But you've got to want it too. It's a relationship. It's a both and. So this morning, I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up and get ready to play the last song that they're going to play for us this morning, Enough. While they're coming up, let me just ask you, who's in the need of prayer this morning? Did you raise your hand if you're in the need of prayer this morning? Who feels tired this morning? Raise your hand. Who's feeling overwhelmed this morning? Who has a problem this morning that they're not sure that they have an answer to? Who's waiting on the Lord this morning? I'm going to ask, as the music begins to play, that if you're in need of prayer this morning, I'm going to ask you to come forward to the altar. And that's okay if you feel shy and you don't want to come. You can pray where you are. But if you're in need of prayer this morning, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar. And let's bind our hearts and our minds together. Hear what God has for us this morning.